The gospel lesson comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you make it your habit to read the U.S. Naval Institute proceedings, anyone here make it your habit to do that? No? It's the official magazine of the U.S. Naval Institute. Anyway, if you were a rabid reader of this magazine, you might have read this fascinating account of life at sea. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported, "Light, bearing on starboard bow." "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." We changed course. Well, of course they changed course. Once it was established that one of the beacons belonged to a stationary lighthouse, nobody cared about rank anymore. It didn't matter who was a captain and who wasn't. It didn't matter who'd been to more award ceremonies, who'd seen more battle, or who was older or more experienced. All that mattered was that in the matters of the ocean, the lighthouse is king. Do you ever wish that matters in our culture and society were as simple as knowing that the lighthouse is king? In our world of everything goes and tolerance, we sometimes feel as though we've lost the moral compass to give us direction. Without wandering too deeply into the realm of politics, something I'm a little nervous to do, I would dare suggest that we don't really even know who's in charge anymore. While the framers of our Constitution were very careful to outline the separation of powers, there are still debates today. News articles that talk about whether or not the president is overreaching his executive powers. We've all heard the phrase, and some of us have said it, legislating from the bench in regards to our courts. There have been some that have suggested that Congress has overextended their reach when it comes to confirmations of presidential appointments. Who gets to decide who's right and who's wrong? Who's in the position to tell judges to stop legislating from the bench? Who tells Congress that the confirmation process was never supposed to be the political game that it's been made into today? And who is responsible to keep the president from overextending his executive powers? I think I've figured it out. I think it's the same person that's supposed to settle all of the disputes about holiday trees and nativities in the town square. The person who's supposed to decide about winter concerts in our public schools. I think it's the same person that's supposed to tell clerks how to greet customers during the month of December. It's the same person who's supposed to tell you which news channel to watch and believe. I wonder if that person's taking a vacation. There was a day when there were three major news networks to watch. There was one local paper to read and a handful of radio stations to bring you news updates. These news outlets were your only source of connection to the outside world, and you believed what you were told. News anchors like Edward R. Murrow, David Brinkley, Chet Huntley, and of course the most trusted man in America, Uncle Walter Cronkite, have faded into the past. Instead of simply presenting the facts, we have the sense that every news broadcast is tainted with just a bit of spin. And so we tend to gravitate toward the news program that most closely matches our political leanings. The more liberal among us watch ABC News, and the more conservative probably tend to watch Fox News. And given the plethora of news magazines, cable TV channels, internet weblogs, and newspapers, we can have whatever style of news we want. We no longer have to trust the guy behind the desk because, hey, if we don't like what he says, we can simply change the channel until we find a news report we like. I've got good news for you. If you're tired of that depressing news you always hear, you can even set your computer to load up a website called happynews.com. It's devoted to bringing you only the news that's fun to print. What this serves to illustrate is that the many choices in our pluralistic culture really serve to diminish any sense of authority. And this doesn't just play itself out in our consumption of news. You don't like the report your doctor gave you? Go get a second or third or fourth or fifth opinion until you do. Aren't happy with the advice your friend gave? Go ask a different friend and another friend until you find the advice that you agree with. We've tended to replace external authorities with our own self-authority, believing ourselves to be king. At the same time, we long for the rock-solid presence of a lighthouse to show us where we're going and where the rocks are. We really do long for a culture that shares a common moral authority, where north is always north, right is always right, and we can trust those in positions of influence. Well, it didn't take those standing around Jesus long to figure out that he was something different than the normal run-of-the-mill rabbi. In the gospel lesson we heard this morning, Mark writes in that lesson the word authority, not once, but twice. Jesus taught as one with authority. He cast out the demons with authority. In Matthew's gospel, we read of the chief priests and elders coming to him and asking him where he got that authority. Well, since the New Testament books were originally written in Greek, we only know that this word authority is translated from the Greek word exousia. However, it's quite likely that in the synagogue they were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, and the word that they probably used was the word smika. Smika. Now, it's not important that you remember the words exousia or smika, but this is what I would like you to know, is that according to Ray Vanderlaan, there were two types of rabbis in that day. There were Torah teachers, those who were simply allowed to teach the accepted understanding and interpretation of the law, the books of Moses. Not only were there Torah teachers, Torah rabbis, but there were also smika teachers, teachers with authority, rabbis with authority. They were authorized to teach a new and fuller interpretation of the law. Smika teachers were responsible to fulfill the law, but they also brought to it a new interpretation, what they called a yoke. The crowds marveled at Jesus' teaching because he taught as a rabbi with smika, not as their Torah teachers. They recognized this rabbi was different than the other rabbis. They sat up and took note. Why? Because he had authority. And Jesus later tells us that his yoke, his interpretation of the law, is easy and light. Jesus was clearly a rabbi with smika, one with authority. He was listened to, and the crowds marveled at his teaching. We don't know what Jesus was teaching that day, but we do know what happened while he was in that synagogue. Mark doesn't give us any clue as to what it was that Jesus talked about, just that the crowds marveled at his teaching. But Mark tells us a very important event that happened while Jesus was there in the synagogue, and what took place demonstrated that Jesus not only had authority with his words and with his teaching, but he had authority over the spirit world as well. See, even the unclean spirit which has possessed this man recognizes Jesus for who he is. The spirit not only recognizes that he is Jesus of Nazareth, but that he is the Holy One of God. Jesus commands the spirit to leave the man, demonstrating that Jesus' authority is more than simply that of a good teacher. He does more than any of the rabbis with smicha do, for not only does he give an authoritative teaching, but he takes authority over this unclean spirit. Jesus offers freedom to this man that has spent his entire life in bondage. We could spend the rest of our time this morning speculating about demons and evil spirits. We could concoct all sorts of theories about why we don't see spirits and demons in our North American 21st century culture the way they did in Bible times. But we don't have any ultimate knowledge. We can't possibly test our hypothesis to find out if we had a correct theory. This would probably be a waste of your time and a waste of my time. However, we can make a very strong connection to this man in our gospel lesson, because we can make the legitimate conclusion that this man was in bondage. While you may have never had firsthand experience with an unclean spirit or a demon, we've all had experience with bondage. We can certainly relate to bondage. We understand the concept of physical bondage, being in restraints or in prison. But I think we also easily understand the concept of spiritual bondage. Like this. Have you ever had a bad habit you've tried to break, but found it impossible to do so? From simple habits like biting your fingernails to complex habits involving drugs, nicotine, or alcohol. We've all either experienced bondage firsthand or watched someone else struggle to be free. Maybe you've struggled to keep a diet or an exercise routine. Maybe you've been addicted to some form of pornography or struggled to keep your commitment to your husband or wife. Addictions range from compulsive spending to compulsive gambling, from substance abuse to abusing our very own minds and bodies in other ways. And the more we try to break our own cycle of bondage, we often find ourselves more deeply entrenched in that cycle. We find ourselves saying, "I'll quit tomorrow." How many of you have ever said, "I'll start the diet next week"? See, when we do get ready to try to break that addiction, the temptation gets even stronger. We set out to force ourselves to live on a budget or to get out of debt. An emergency expense arises just then, making us wonder if all of our attempts are simply futile. There are psychological bondages as well, don't we? Don't we battle our own monsters and demons that keep us up late at night? Our inabilities to cope with tragedy cause us to retreat into a cocoon, hoping it will all go away. Depression settles in like a dark blanket, shrouding the entire world. We try to get out into the sunlight more. We buy halogen lights to brighten our living spaces. We try herbal remedies or the latest in self-help tapes. But at the end of the day, we often find that we carry our biggest problem around with us, ourselves. Some of us have been in destructive relationship patterns with an abusive girlfriend, boyfriend, or spouse. And instead of getting out of a situation that's unsafe, we blame ourselves for the problem and we stay in the situation as some sort of morbid, self-inflicted punishment. And even if we are able to get out of the destructive relationship, if we're not careful, we find ourselves attracted to another individual who's equally abusive. And the cycle repeats itself over and over again. Frankly, as I think about it, we don't need to discuss why we don't have demons in 21st century North America, because I'm not sure that we need any of the sorts of demons and unclean spirits that were so prevalent during Bible times. I think we have enough of our own making. You see, our demons tend to be far more complex than the type in the gospel that cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And yet, the same Jesus who has authority over those demons of old has authority over your modern day demon, addiction, or destructive cycle. He stands ready to set you free, to help you break the cycle, the bonds of your addictions, and to set you free from the sin which so easily entangles. In our world, where it seems as though nobody has authority, it's refreshingly important to be reminded that Jesus is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still alive, seated on the throne, and able to set the captive free. He still proclaims good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He still releases the oppressed and tells forth the year of the Lord's favor. Perhaps you're sitting here today wondering how this freedom can be yours. Perhaps you're at your wit's end with your life right now, wishing you could be what you were made to be. And as you sit here broken and wounded, Jesus stands ready to make you healthy and whole. It's not simply a doctrine. It's not simply a neat idea dreamed up by theologians in ivory towers. It's the practical truth for today. Jesus can set you free. He can make you whole again. For me, this whole issue of defeating our own demons comes from a recognition that we're not really able to beat them on our own. Oh, we may succeed at a diet for a while, or even manage to quit biting our nails on our own, but when it really comes down to it, when it comes to the really destructive cycles of violence and bad behavior, even our best self-improvements leave us with a sense of emptiness and failure. As I think about the man who is possessed by the unclean spirit, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, which says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You see, it's all a matter of authority. Who has authority over your life? You may think that you have authority over your own life, but would you think about that for a minute and consider if that's really a good idea? Are you really qualified to make decisions over the direction of your life? Are you really the best equipped to chart that course in that direction? Or are we woefully inadequate in making decisions for our own life? See, because we might think that we know exactly where we are and where we're going, but even that battleship captain was adrift at sea, not really knowing precisely where he was. He needed a lighthouse. A lighthouse that knew exactly where it was, that hadn't moved. And a lighthouse that knew exactly where the battleship was to tell him where to go. See, we're often like that battleship, all too ready to barge our own way through life, going the way we want to go, not willing to listen to the message of the lighthouse. It is only when we acknowledge the authority of the lighthouse that the course of the battleship can be corrected. In other terms, it is only when we recognize the authority of Jesus that we can be released from bondage. For he is the only one who can truly break the bonds of sin and the chains of destructive behavior. He is the only one who can set us free from our endless cycle of addictions and pain. He is the only one who has the true authority. In a few weeks, we'll begin an in-depth study of what it means to be free. We're calling it The Quest. And through our study, we will look at the biblical witness to Christ's power to set us free, that we too can experience the power to be free. I hope you'll plan on joining us on this journey, not just by being in church on Sunday morning, but by reading the book along with us, by attending a Sunday school class or small group. You may even know of someone who would benefit from the study, and so you might reserve two copies of the book, one for yourself and one to give away. I'm looking forward to our journey together, praying that this journey may be the beginning of new life for many. But today, we're considering this question of authority. Are you willing to submit yourself to the authority of Jesus? For only then can you be truly free. I don't mean that you submit yourself to him only when you agree with him. This is not about finding the news reporter that most closely agrees with your worldview. No. This is about changing your worldview to match God's perspective. This is about patterning your life after his. It's about going on a great adventure with a great commander, no matter how far he leads or where he takes you. The disciple must be willing to say, "I'll follow him wherever he leads me. I'll submit to his authority, even if I don't understand or I don't agree." For only when we do this can we be truly free, for no one can serve two masters. This morning we'll be celebrating at his table in remembrance that Christ died for us that we might be free. All are invited to come to this table. It's not my table. It's not this church's table. It's Christ's table, and he offers the invitation. As you come, come submitting yourself to his authority. And as you come, may he sanctify you for his purposes. May he set you free. May he make you whole. In a moment, I'll invite you to stand with me and sing our prayer chorus. And as we sing, you may come and join me here at these altars and find a position of prayer in these pews that is comfortable for you. And after we've prayed together, I'll invite you to come, receive the elements, and return to our seats where we'll partake together, symbolizing our unity within the body of Christ. As you come today, I invite you to come in submission to Christ, recognizing that he is the one true head of the church. As we pray, I invite you to seek freedom from any areas in which you may be in bondage. And as you come to receive, I invite you to experience his presence and the freedom that he brings. Would you stand with me as we sing and as we prepare ourselves for prayer and to dine at his table today? I invite you today to receive this benediction, this good word of blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.